Help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to recognize, yeah, we can understand some things and how things can operate as a nation, but we don't have that opportunity to do that. And help us remember that if we remain faithful to thee, that we possibly will get the opportunity to serve in your administration during the millennium. And we thank you for that great promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when you look at some of the things in the Old Testament, you're basically discovering how God deals with a nation or how a nation should run. In the New Testament, it's more individual. Now, we can learn some of these things about national things, but you and I really can't do anything about it. You know, like taxation, all that stuff. We can see what the Bible says, but it's not going to happen. There was a study done many years ago about somebody's trying to figure out who the founding fathers quoted from more than anybody. Was it Adam Smith? Was it John Locke? Was it Frederick Bastiat? I think he only wrote one book or two. But they discovered that who the founding fathers quoted from more than anybody or anything, I guess, was the Bible. And then in the 1800s, Charles Finney, you might probably remember that name through history, Charles Finney, and in the 1800s, the Methodists were the ones having revivals more than anybody, but Charles Finney was studying to be a lawyer, and while back in those days, to get his law degree, they had to have a degree in theology. And so he figured out, wow, if they're mentioning the Bible so much in law class, I better read the Bible. And so he did, and he got saved, and he became a very prominent revivalist. I don't think attorneys do that today. So, and if you go back to learn about American history, it's a lot different than people think. And I've put a book together for a doctorate about American history where, I don't know, maybe Bill Snebel and I could team up sometime and he can write American history from the satanic viewpoint and I can write from the Christian viewpoint because they both go side by side from the start. And so, yeah, that's something to think about. In 1 Kings 9, this is the building the temple. Okay, what's the doctrine of this chapter? Really, you're not dealing with much doctrine except that the doctrinal foundation is Judaism. So that's really all we got to know is the doctrinal foundation is Judaism. And then we can read it. It's just the narrative is pretty plain in many ways, but then we can pull some things out of there. I think I got up to verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 9. And Solomon is having fair trade or free trade between he and a nation for their cedar trees. And then other things that they used for building the temple. And what is a proper trade? What is a biblical trade? A biblical trade or trade of free trade is when both parties say thank you. That's how you know it's a valid trade. When both parties say thank you. Most of our business agreements are not written, so you agree that when you walk into a grocery store that you're going to comply with their unwritten rules. You're not going to throw food around, have a food fight. And you might pick something off the shelf and put in your cart and something. And you and I value the product more than the currency. They value the currency more than a product. So at the exchange, you both say, thank you. Now, if there's food stamps involved, I was behind somebody where they had the food stamp cardy. And the cashier lady said, thank you. And I got up there and said, you should have said, you're welcome. Okay, but so that's what's a valid trade. So that's why whenever I go to a BMV, I have to tell myself, be nice, have a good attitude, you know, because it's really not a fair trade. It's a lot of deception. A lot of deception. The way government policy works is deception first. That's the number one program is deception. And then number two is coercion. And if the average person understood some of these things, you'd be really upset. But you're not going to do anything about it. Okay? We get a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. So we got to deal with the extortion in this day. Okay? But yet we get a 1,000-year reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll take that trade. So in 9 verse 10, it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold, according to all his desire, that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So that was the deal. That was a trade. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, what cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, unto this day. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. Now, how would you like to live in that city? Those Orientals, they don't mess around. What if you, if somebody lived in a city, you bought a house, you got your house the way you wanted, all of a sudden your king just decides to give it to another guy. And you can't do anything about it. And you're stuck. And you're, you know, it's like in Indiana, oh, not Indiana, Illinois, there are 33 counties in Illinois that want to become Indiana. Okay? I don't know if one of yours is one of them, but... But you talk about carving up the state line. Now, Indiana is trying to pass legislation to do it, but you know Illinois ain't going to be happy about this. It's the conservative counties are tired of the liberal counties. In northeast Oregon, there's a bunch of counties that want to go into Idaho. So who should decide those things? The people should decide. But you know the politicians aren't going to let it happen. Why? Because of the money. Because of control. And so in this storyline, the people didn't have any say-so. None whatsoever. 20 cities. All those families were either displaced or had to accept this new policies, the new government under Tyre, or if you didn't like it, sell and get out. No, of course, if you're going to try to sell at that time, you're not going to get much money for it because everybody's going to be trying to get out of there. And so what a thing. Those Orientals, they don't mess around. Those monarchies, the Oriental monarchies, of course, the Democrats are screaming, you know, Trump's the king, Trump's the king. Like, don't you think judges can be crooked too? Which, of course, they are. So, next thing, verse 15. And so we'll just pick up a few things here. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord. Okay, fine and dandy. The house of the Lord for everybody. And his own house. Why didn't he pay for his own stinking way? He spent 7 years building God's house, 13 building his house. And he didn't pay for it. He took it from the people. How are they going to take it from the people? By force. That's what taxation is. People, what is the purpose of taxation? Control. That's the entire purpose, control. I know a fella that in 1913, when the IRS first came into being, December 22nd, it was voted on, midnight, everybody's home for Christmas, they voted on it, and then it had to be, how do they do a constitutional thing? They had to ratify it in each state. I know the guy who went to each state to see if it was ratified properly. Not one state ratified it. Not one. He looked at all the records. There wasn't one state that ratified the 16th Amendment, the IRS code, but why? What are you going to do about it? You're not going to do anything about it. Well, unless you know something and you can kind of do something about it. But, that's how things work. And then in 1944, the government started withholding taxes. And they said they were going to stop withholding taxes 2 years after the war. Once they get a knife in there, they ain't pulling the knife out. That is the longest 2 years I've ever seen. That's what taxation is. Okay, during the Jimmy Carter administration, the peanut guy, there was a study called Global 2000, and the study was how much the average person worked every week to provide his bare minimum basic needs, and they figured it out that it was 15 hours a week. Everything else was to pay for taxation and luxuries. 15 hours. That was in 1976 to 1980. So then they projected it a year 2000 called Project 2000, and they projected 2000 with advanced technology, how much is our people are going to have to work to get their bare minimum, and they figured it out is probably less than 10 hours a week to get their bare minimum. So the politicians said, what are we going to do with that? They got an extra 5 hours. And they said, we'll solve that. We'll just raise taxes. And that's what they've been doing. So what is the purpose of taxation? It's control. That's what it's for, control. And there's nothing United can do about it. Property tax is the toughest one to fight. And all these years, paying property taxes, we have never put one child in public school. 70% of your money in property tax goes to public education. Controlled centers of indoctrination, that'd be the better word. And we can't do a thing about it. Okay, but our beloved Lord is keeping track. He's keeping track. So the levy there was for the benefit of Solomon, the king. All these bureaucrats that are voting for Ukraine. I wish Trump in that last speech he had, and when these people started, Ukraine, he would have said, cameraman, put this camera on the Democrats. How many of you paid any money of your own money and sent it to Ukraine? Raise your hand. There wouldn't be any. They send everybody else's pretend, whatever it is. And so, that's what levies are for. So you have levy in the Bible, you have a levy, you have a tribute, and then a tax. These are different ideas. And then customs. Matthew, the publican, was a customs officer. So that would be like tariffs, or when you come into the country, you go through security. That's what Matthew would have been doing. Okay, so that was his thing. And then there's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a regular tax collector. What's amazing about him is that after he met the Lord and had the meeting and everything, he said, if I took anything, illegal or whatever, he said, I will pay fourfold. Now that's something. Okay, and that's a Bible principle. And you'll find also in Nehemiah chapter 5. That's what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 5. Nehemiah 5, if you want to hold your finger here, go to Nehemiah 5. This is the only time the word mortgage is found in the Bible. Mortgage. What's it mean? What's it defined? What's the definition for the word mortgage? Mortgage, mortuary. It means death pledge. That's what it means. And we can go on and on about that, but I bore you to death. Okay, so Nehemiah, I liked his techniques. I liked his techniques better than Ezra. When Ezra got upset about the people, he pulled his own hair out. And when Nehemiah got upset, he pulled their hair out. Personally, I think that's a better approach. Okay, but Ezra was upset. The people were crying, verse 1. In verse 3, they had mortgaged their lands, vineyards, houses. Even had to borrow money to pay the king's tribute. Okay, a tribute is different than a tax. That's verse 4. And then 5, 6, and then verse 6, Nehemiah was very angry about this. When you understand the fraud and extortion involved, yes, it does get up very upsetting. Verse 7, he consulted with himself. Now that's either a sign of craziness, when you consult with yourself, or it's a sign of the filling of the Spirit, speaking yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Okay, he consulted with himself and rebuked the nobles, so that nobles, okay, a noble, an attorney is a title of nobility. Bar, the bar, it's not, you know, drinking bar, British Accepted Registry. There was an original 13th article added to the Bill of Rights, and it was a prohibition against titles nobility, which were titles against attorneys. That was in the 1840s. I've seen a copy of it, and it was ratified, but somehow it disappeared in history. It just went away. And then now the 13th is the prohibition against slavery. But it's amazing how that was. And so he rebuked the nobles, and then he said in verse 7, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. So that's what I mentioned this morning. That's when a Jew, according to Jewish laws, a Jewish banker could not charge, should not charge interest to Jewish people. They could do that to Gentiles, but not to their own people. So in America, it would be that you wouldn't be charged interest. You say, well, how do the bank make money? They make it out of thin air anyway. It doesn't matter. They can even have a negative interest rate and still make buku bucks. And so this is what Nehemiah said. And so then he told them, verse 8, redeem the land to the people. And verse 11, he said, restore to them, and add to it a hundredth part of money. Now, if the bankers refused to do that, Ezekiel said they deserved a death sentence. Martin Luther used to teach that. Martin Luther used to teach death sentence for usury. Now, the media was very silent about this. Iceland, about 10 years ago, what is this, 24, no, about 15 years ago, zero balanced all mortgages in their country and ran the bankers out. And their economy recovered in less than a year. What a thing. So the Bible is such a fascinating book. It's got all the answers for these things, but the ones in charge have to be the ones that care about what the Bible says. So because it's out of our hands, then we are, I would rather be the victim than a perpetrator on something like this. So in the levy in 1 Kings 9, 15, Solomon made it to build his own house. How does a man sleep at night when he does that? I don't know. Verse 21, their children were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly to destroy. Upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. So now there's a different type of collection of money. It's when they came in and conquered the people. And instead of killing the people, they said, okay, instead of this, you have to pay a tribute to us. If you don't, then we kill you. So what's the choice? Pay the tribute. Pay the tribute. And that is what was brought up with Jesus when Peter misspoke about that story. And a lot of people say, well, see there, Jesus paid taxes and all that stuff. No, it was a tribute. It was a tribute. It wasn't taxes. And Jesus said that your children are to be freeborn. Wouldn't you like to have a country like that where all the citizens have zero tax? How does the country survive? Tariffs and foreigners that come in. They'd take care of it. And then government has to be small. very small. A sign of sin in a country, Proverbs 28, verse 2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. And that's why America's so corrupt, you know, especially in the political world, is for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. That's an absolute rule. Liechtenstein is a very small country. Their president doesn't get paid. He earns his own way, but he's the president of the country. And I don't think they have taxation in Liechtenstein. It's a very small country around Switzerland there. We were there when Jan and I went there for our 25th anniversary, yeah. And then we got to spend some time with Nico Verhoef and went to Liechtenstein and did some street preaching. And he said, right up there is the palace, so maybe he's out there listening. I kind of doubt it, but he was out there listening. So yeah, in those countries, you could street preach in English in the cities, but when you get outside of the cities, no, they don't get it. They don't understand us. So in verse 21 is a tribute. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people say set you free. That's not the right way. That's not the right terminology. It's very precise. Make you free. And then the Pharisees came and complained. Well, we've never been bondage anybody. They were under tribute to Rome right at that moment. And that's the most deceived people in the world. They think they're free when they're bondage. And that's where Americans are at. Really, that's where they're at, Americans are. Think they're free, but they're in bondage. And in bondage many ways. Sometimes the bondage is deceptive, sometimes it's chosen. But mostly in the government situation, it's deception. Okay, so let's see, 22, 23, 24, here's where evil gets its foot in the door. Here at this time of the great time of the temple, a great revival, God showed his glory. Whenever there's a great revival, don't you know there's going to be a devil putting his foot in the door? And there it is in verse 24. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her. Thus did he build Milo. So right there it is. Solomon, type of Christ, is soon going to be a type of the Antichrist. Verse 26. This is interesting idea. King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezron Geber, which is Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Now it seems like, wow, what's that got to do anything? Okay, that is a city still there on the north shore. This is on Aqaba's side. Okay, remember that the Red Sea, you got the Red Sea, the big body of the Red Sea, and there's like two fingers that come up. And one goes Suez Canal, and the other goes this way, and between them is what's commonly called Sinai Peninsula. That's all Egyptian territory, right in there. And that's where a Catholic queen saw this mountain. Oh, I think that's Mount Sinai. And so then they put a Catholic monastery there, and that's where the Sinaiticus manuscripts came from. Found them in a garbage can at that thing. Well, this says that Solomon built a navy on the shore of the Red Sea. That's on Aqaba's side. Because on this side of Aqaba is the land of Midian. That's where Moses went for the 40 years. That's where Mount Sinai is. You see, and he put the navy of ships there. That's over on the Midian side. You know, one time I was down at a blowout, a young kid. You know, sometimes the young kids want to try to get a notch in their belt. So one kid, I don't agree with you where you put Mount Sinai. And I said, I don't care. And then I asked him, where'd Moses go during that time? And I don't remember if he remembered, but when I said Midian, he said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's Midian. And I said, and the Lord told him that he was going to serve him on this mountain. He was in Midian, right? Right. That's where Mount Sinai is at. And then I said, Galatians 4 says Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Now, this young man gave the right response. I've always wondered about that. That's the right response. I'm going to have to look at this thing. So in verse 26, that's when I had the wonderful opportunity on that tour in Israel, when we were driving on the tour bus, 30-some people on there, from Jerusalem down to this place, this Eilat. And I got 40 minutes to be able to explain to the people why the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I gave six or seven statements I knew every one of them would agree with. And then when you put them all together, the King James Bible is the only thing that comes out. And then you watch them backpedal. They'll agree with this, agree, 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 agree. Then when you put them all together, then they'll disagree. And then after that, the rest of the tour, I must have got a disease or something. Nobody wanted to sit and eat with me or anything like that. And so that's how it goes. And so that's the Red Sea. Then what we did is when we got to that place in Eilat, we had a motel scheduled. And then we had to get a tour bus, a different tour bus, because now we're going in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians wouldn't let them have an Israeli tour bus. So the Egyptians had three people. You're talking about, you know, three people on the bus. The driver, a guy watching the driver, and then a guy watching the guy watching the driver. And so then the driver had his little beanie. He didn't have a copter on top, but he had his little beanie. And we're going along Red Sea because it's going to be mountainous, all the mountains there going this way, and he's passing on curves and everything. And I'm like, this guy is nuts. So I went to the front of the bus. I said to Ron White, I said, what's this dude doing? He said, well, look, he's got a beanie. He's been to Mecca. If he kills these infidels, he's got a quick trip to heaven. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. I said, I think I'm going to do the same thing. I'll go in the back praying. So then we got to this one section along the western side of the shore, the west shores of Red Sea. We came to this area. It's a flat area. It's a little town, like sandy area, where 3 million people can set up tent. And then there was a road that came through the wadi. They call them wadis, a canyon-like thing. And that's where the children of Israel came through, and they set up camp. And then, because Pharaoh said they were encamped, they were entangled in the mountains. And then while they were in that little wadi area, the Lord put the pillar there so that they couldn't come and get them. And then they crossed there. And when the waters parted, they discovered that the floor of the Red Sea gradually went down, and then it peaked down at 1,000 feet below sea level, and then gradually came up on the other side 8 miles over. But that was a mile wide, and then on this side was 5,000 feet deep, and on this side 5,000 feet deep. And that's where Ron Wyatt did scuba diving. We scheduled a second trip to want to do scuba diving there, but you know, it just didn't happen. And he said you could almost see where rocks were huge, pushed out of the way so that they could come through. And then he found chariot wheels. Gold-plated, gold-covered chariot wheels, which dated back to that exact time. Found horse hooves and everything down in the water. And so that was the evidence that was left there. On the Egyptian side was a concrete pillar, I would say 2.5 feet in diameter, about 15 feet tall. And there's a concrete pillar there, but nothing, you couldn't read any words on it. On the Saudi side, Ron Wyatt was the one that saw that one. He said it had inscribed on the pillar, it had Solomon, Pharaoh, Moses, death, and a few other things. And so that was evidently Solomon commemorating the Red Sea crossing. Now the Saudis, when they finally discovered what those words were, they took that pillar down and they threw it in a museum. Or not a museum, they put it in a warehouse. And then they put a chain link fence around Mount Sinai so nobody can get in there to investigate. That's what Muslims do. They got to hide the evidence. So that's all that area. I mean, it's a fascinating thing. Then it says, and Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, and with the servants of Solomon, they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Now, this is a great contradiction in the King James, because in Chronicles it says 450, this one says 420, this one says they fetched it, the other one said they took it. So evidently, 30 extra talents was someplace else. But, you know, that's a great contradiction in the King James Bible. So, okay, chapter 10, Queen of Sheba. Wonderful storyline. Where did this lady come from, this Queen of Sheba? So we'll give a little background on this. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Okay, in type, she is in type a Gentile who will come to Jesus in the millennial time period to ask him questions. Who is this? So some think this is a queen of Ethiopia, or then there's a queen further south, way down in the tip, in the south east corner, southwest corner of Saudi Arabia, today called Yemen. The capital of Yemen is Sana'a, S-A-N-A-A, and that's where the Sabians came from. Does anybody remember the Sabians in the Bible? They're found three or four times. The Sabians, pop quiz, Sabians. The Sabians were the one that came and killed Job's children. Job chapter 1. What were they? Look, if you would, in Isaiah 45, 14. So if this is Yemen, now, and if Muslim history is correct, they believe, they teach that Sana'a, S-A-N-A-A, has fascinating architecture. And they believe that Shem is the one who built, founded Sana'a after Noah's death. And that could be. The architecture is fascinating. It is very advanced. Stone structures that have been there ever since then. But the Sabians were, if you in Isaiah 45, 14, it says, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia. So Yemen and across the bottom of the Red Sea is Ethiopia into Africa, and the Sabians. Now notice what he says about the Sabians. Men of stature. They're giants. They're giants. And so a lot of times when you, Jan, when we went to Austria, in Vienna, remember seeing on that one church building these pictures of these angels? Now they're angels, usually got wings. And that commemorates the ones who gave them the wisdom to build those buildings. And so that would have been men of stature. Does that not take us back to Genesis 6, verse 4? Mighty men of renown, advanced technology. Okay, and so that's the Sabians. Men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over. They shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there's none else. There's no God. That's the greatness of God conquering these people. Another place, Joel chapter 3. A lot of times we forget that the giants also reigned around all over the world after the flood. Indiana has many places where these mounds are found. Connecticut has a state park called the Sleeping Giant. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verse 8. And he says, "And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it." So if you look on the map, this area would be about 800 miles south of Jerusalem. So for this lady, this Queen of Sheba and all her entourage to go through there 800 miles, I would say this person wanted to know the truth. That's an effort. When a person, the more a person sacrifices, either in time, money, distance, you know, this is like we have folks that, you know, Tim drives clear from Chicago, you know, the Barchers from Portage, you know, these people are driving in. I got some in Rensselaer, the ones that drives an hour, 15 minutes. I don't expect these people to come to all the services. I mean, that's a killer to drive all that way. I'm just glad they're here. But the sacrifice that they're making, the Lord God is keeping track of their mileage. You know, you can use your mileage for tax write-off, so they can use their mileage for tax write-off. And so, yeah. And so Joel chapter 3, verse 8, these people are involved in human trafficking. And so the Lord's going to put it back on them. And that's part of the devil's kingdom. That's what they do. Okay, they have no qualms about it. And so during this area, the king of Saba, the city of Sana'a was founded by the kingdom of Saba in the first century as a capital. And it says here that according to Islamic sources, Sana'a was founded at the base of the mountains of Jebel Nukim by Shem, the son of Noah, at the latter's death. So is that true or not? I have no idea. But I know that if you get online and type in that city, the architects is fascinating. So this is, obviously you can't see this, but this is the Red Sea. Yemen's down here. Didn't we just bomb Yemen or something? Didn't Trump have a military thing going on down there? And then up here where the two fingers are is Aqaba. So they traveled from here all the way up. Somebody was trying to find the truth. And then King Solomon answered her questions. He answered her questions, satisfied her, and then she discovered the good things that took place with Solomon. So, okay, we'll stop there. Come back to the Queen of Sheba. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be good students from your words. And I thank you for the opportunities that you've given me to travel and see some of these things firsthand. What a blessing it is. And Lord, I just pray that we can give it out to others and let them enjoy the benefits and to learn more about your words because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.